open chapter number 5 with me tonight. I want you to look at something. 1 John 5. The book of 1 John is written not to get you saved, but for you to check yourself to see if you are saved, to see if you're born again, the new birth. Because if the test that the Apostle John puts you through, if you pass, then you have the new birth. You're born of the Spirit of God. In 1 John chapter number 5, in verse number 18, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is but begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourself from idols. Amen. Now hold your place there and turn to 1 John chapter number 3 and verse number 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. The Apostle John has laid a hypothetical situation before you that you have to deal with. Now, someone says, well, now what he's talking about is practicing sin. That doesn't mesh with what he says here. He cannot sin because he is born of God. So what's he talking about? He's talking about that one that is born. The spirit of man is born of God, therefore becomes holy, and with the very spirit and life of God Almighty, you cannot sin. This is a book of assurance saying that he that is born of God, your spirit, cannot sin. It's impossible. Now, if you'll go over here to 1 John chapter number 1 and verse number 9. Be careful that you don't get confused. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. All right? That's good. Now look at verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Hold your place there. Go to 1 John 5. Verse John 3, rather, back to where we were. Verse 9, 1 John 3, 9. He cannot sin because he's born of God. Who's John talking to? In chapter number 1, he's talking to people and says, if you say you have no sin, in verse number 8, you deceive yourselves. Little children he's writing to. All right? If you say you have no sin, you've deceived yourself. Then in 1 John chapter number 3 and verse number 9, he says, he cannot sin. So which one is it? Somebody said, well, the Bible's contradicting it. No, it's not. No, it's not. The Apostle John brings out all three natures, all three parts to a human being in 1 John chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Soul, body, and spirit. The spirit man cannot sin. That's who he's talking about in chapter number 3. It's an impossibility. But in chapter number 1, he's talking about the soul. The soul that sinneth, it shall die, is an Old Testament concept that's brought over into the New Testament and laid out before you. Look here. Look at chapter number 5, 1 John 5, verse 16. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. Now, wait a minute. If he's a brother, he cannot sin. That is, if you think he's talking about sinless perfection in the flesh. Now, are we thoroughly confused tonight? See what I'm saying? Look at the text. In chapter number 5, he says a brother can sin. In chapter number 3, he says he cannot sin. In chapter number 1, he says if you say you have no sin, you deceive yourselves. All right? You've got to understand it as the Apostle John applies it. The Apostle John is not talking about you living in the flesh as some Christians have done in the past, and say they are living without sin. They're living above sin. In order to say that and live like that, you have to blind yourself to righteousness. You cannot live above sin, not in the flesh. But the part of you that is born of God and that is sealed to the day of redemption, that's your spirit man, cannot sin. Thank God for that, because that's born of God, and His seed remaineth in you. See what He's doing here? Do you understand how deep First John gets? He deals with some issues that are heavy-duty issues. He deals with the issue of sin. And just these quickly, how quickly I gave you these things tonight. How quickly I gave you just a few things, and yet these are profound. These are the kind of things that people wrestle with and they stumble over and they try to build doctrines on. The idea, well, you know, I mean, I believe in backsliding, they say. If I backslide, I lose my salvation. Well, now, wait a minute. In 1 John 3, he said you cannot sin. So how can you lose your salvation? You see what I mean? But you can lose your life. Look at chapter number 1, verse John 1, verse 5, chapter 5. If a man see a brother sin unto death, sinning a sin unto death. What is the sin unto death, preacher? That's the sin where the Spirit of God, by His conviction, His chastening, His leading, His drawing, cannot get you right. Hebrews chapter number 12. Then that sin leads you to death. But it's not the death of the spirit. It's the death of the body, and the soul dies. And the spirit of the man goes on to glory. Your soul is an intermediary, temporal thing that resides in this world by the joining together of your spirit and your body. You see, when you were unsaved, your soul has intellect, emotion, and will. When you are born again, your soul still has intellect, emotion, and will. But your soul responds either to your spirit or your flesh. If it responds to your flesh, it'll die. But your identity doesn't die. Your intellect, emotion, and will goes on to glory. So what is the soul then, preacher? The soul is a mystical thing. You're not a soul. You're a spirit being that has a soul that lives in a body. And that's the part to understand about the essence of a man. If you understand that concept of the essence of a man, then the idea of sin and the sin nature and dealing with sin begins to make sense. It begins to make sense. So then God gives me a license to sin. Oh, no, no, no. The brother sinning a sin, man, you can't just go out and sin and do as you please. He said, every son I receive, I chase and I scourge every one of them. And he said, you being subject to the Father of lights and live. See? Subject to Him and live. It doesn't say be subject to Him and be saved. It says be subject to Him and live. Because if you will not subject yourself to Him and live after you're born again, you'll die. But your spirit will go on to glory. This is why I look at John, look at Paul in 1 Corinthians. I wasn't planning on doing this, but I'm going to get over here to what I plan to do in a minute. I don't know why the Almighty led me in that way, but I had to deal with it. Look over at 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians chapter number 5, and dealing with someone now is committing a sin. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. Such fornication not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. You're puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, and though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for what? Look carefully at it now. Look carefully at it. See? There we are with the essence of a man. All right? This is a sin unto death. This is a brother sinning a sin unto death. He will not get right with God. All right? Deliver him unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that what? The spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Okay. Now I want you to go to 1 John 5. Now, of course, here's the problem. People run to the Old Testament, take Old Testament doctrine and concepts, and drag them over into the New Testament and try to put you under that. It won't work. It won't work. It won't work. In the Old Testament, they could die and their death could come as an immediate judgment from God. God opened the ground and literally split it asunder and took Nathan and Abiram and sucked right into hell, you know. All right, 1 John 5 and verse number 20. The last verse. Now, this is what I wanted to talk about tonight. This is the true God and eternal life. All right? 1 John 5:20. You remember how I told you that when you come over into the New Testament and come to the Lord Jesus Christ, He certainly does do things, but it's who He is that makes all the difference in the world. He is eternal life. In other words, if you have Him, you have eternal life. If you have Him, you have light. If you have Him, you have peace. If you have Him, you have righteousness. See what I mean? He becomes all these things to us. This is why Paul said in 1 Corinthians, He has made unto us righteousness, holiness, sanctification, redemption. He is redemption. Amen. The Old Testament concept is that He redeems. That's brought over into the New Testament. Only for you to understand the sense. But He is redemption Himself. It's like when He said, I am the resurrection and the life. Did He not say that? The Bible said in John, the hour is coming when all that are in the grave shall hear the voice of the Son of God and come forth. They that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. They that have done good to the resurrection of life. All right? That is at the voice of the Son of God. But the Lord Jesus Christ Himself is resurrection. Resurrection is not an event. Resurrection is a person. Salvation is not an event. Salvation is a person. If you have the Son of God, you have life. This is what John says. He that hath the Son hath life. Now why is that? Well, look at verse 20 carefully. This is the true God and eternal life. Now I'm going to make a statement tonight and think it through before you respond. There is no God outside of Jesus Christ. No God. No God. Somebody said, well, hold on a minute now, preacher. Wait a minute. Yeah, now, hold on. God the Father. Yeah. Is He another God? Sometimes Trinitarian gets backed up against the wall and he has no answer. I am a Trinitarian in the sense that I believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. And I believe that each one has a unique identity. I believe that can be proven from Genesis to Revelation. No question about that. But hear ye, O Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord. There's only one God. That's what the Bible says. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. All right. Here's the problem. The problem is when you try to bring down into your mind and classify and categorize and dissect God so that you can understand Him. And the easiest way that men do it, they got a God here, they got a God here, and they got a God there. They won't admit to that, but that's exactly how they present it. They got three gods. There's only one God who can make Himself known and appear and in His essence as Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And each one of them has a unique identity. The Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, there never was a time when He was not. Never was. But the identity of Son is something that began to be understood in Bethlehem of Judea when He was born of the Virgin. Now, the reason I brought that up tonight is for this reason. I viewed a video the other day about 2012. There's a lot of interest in 2012. A lot. December the 21st, 2012. The reason for the interest is because, for one, the Mayan calendar and others. And I'll be doing some more teaching on that in Sunday school to bring out some more information about that. But I was very careful to watch these people as they prayed through the movie, as they called upon the Lord, as they asked for mercy. Do you know whose name seemed to be missing? Jesus. Have you noticed that? I'm glad you have. I'm glad you have. What is the difference in somebody in America calling upon God to be gracious and merciful to them and a Hindu in Calcutta calling upon God to be merciful and gracious to them when the Lord Jesus Christ is not part of it. There is no difference. There is no difference. There's the deception. The deception is deep and the deception is real. If the Lord Jesus Christ is not being exalted, then my friend, God Almighty is not in it. And I don't care if it's some reverend standing in a pulpit with robes hanging plumb out the back door. If the Lord Jesus Christ is not being exalted, God's not in it. Not God that I know. It's another God. Now, the Bible teaches another Jesus, Galatians. If another come and preach another gospel or another Jesus or another spirit, 1 Thessalonians, the apostle talks about another Jesus, another gospel, another spirit. Well, that's all here. That's always been here. But it's heavy now. It's big. Because you have to identify and define the Jesus that you're preaching anymore. Because the Jesus that you preach anymore, you've got to be careful about. He may be some religious man-made Jesus that conforms to all of the standards of their God. He's an earthly Jesus. He's a Jesus that has no power to save. He's a Jesus that's not God Himself. And I don't want to confuse you tonight with this, but I want you to understand it's very important. And this is why I brought it up tonight. The Lord Jesus Christ, and that's the way the Apostle Paul referred to Him. He called Him the Lord Christ. He called Him Jesus Christ. He called Him the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul never spoke of Him as Jesus, nor did His disciples ever address Him as Jesus. But today, the name Jesus is so, you know, I mean, it's the idea that you got to be awful careful. He is God. He's God, folks. He's God. And it's so easy to bring Him down to our level and talk to Him like you're talking to one of the boys you're at work with. Or somebody around, see.
There's familiarity and then there's respect.
There's familiarity. And that, I think, is the problem. And what happens with that kind of familiarity, though, is that he loses that awesome, that mighty name, that mighty power. Because there's no name above the name of Jesus. No name above the name of Jesus. God hath given Him a name above every name that is the name of Jesus. Now, I want to bring this out tonight because it's important. There is a lot of religion in our country and a lot of religion in the world. And a lot of prayers are offered up. And you can be certain of this. If you have any part with any kind of an ecumenical prayer, especially if the government's attached to it, it's going to be a prayer to God, but you want to keep the name of Jesus out of it. They don't want His name in it. Because you're liable to offend a Muslim, or offend a Jew, or offend a Buddhist, or offend a Hindu, or offend somebody in their religion. Well, here, number one. I don't have any business being there to begin with. Here's what happens. If I get up on the stage, and I'm standing on that stage, and next to me stands a man who denies the virgin birth, the blood atonement. Next to him stands a man who believes that the Lord Jesus Christ is an illegitimate child of a Roman soldier. Next to him stands one who believes in millions of gods. Next to him stands one who believes that Muhammad was the last of the prophet and God had no son, a Muslim. And I stand up there and I put myself with these people as if to say, my God, His God, His God, His God, His God, they're all gods. No. The Lord Jesus Christ will not stand on the stage with anything else. He is Lord God Almighty or there's nothing. It's that idea in the New Testament and especially the book of Revelation. That the Lord Jesus Christ is everything or He's nothing. See, other gods aren't like that, but it's His with Him. Because He's the only true God. This is why John said, He is the true God and eternal life. Why did John say that? Because there are false gods. There are other gods that are not gods. He's the big G God. The rest of them are small G gods. Created gods. Most gods are nothing in the world more than fabrications of a human mind. But a lot of the gods out here are demons. And the sacrifice and offerings they give, they're given to demons. They're given to evil spirits, unclean spirits, wicked spirits. So wouldn't it be a shame that you go to a church and it's so religious and they have all kinds of crosses and they've got all kinds of religious paraphernalia and, you know, it looks so enticing and so tempting as, my, this must be the house of God. But you never hear the Lord Jesus Christ exalted in that place. It's a waste. It's a waste of time. It's a waste of effort because He has no part in it. Now, here's how it works. And I'll close with this tonight. The three identity, personalities of the Godhead. And the Bible said in Christ dwelt the Godhead fully, bodily, in the Lord Jesus, Colossians 2. Fully, completely. The Godhead dwelt in Him. He said, if you've seen Me, you've seen God Almighty the Father. He said, I and the Father are two. Did I mess up? Three. Messed up again. Four. Going the other way. One. Exactly. All right. When you come into a house like this house tonight, we're in here, we can exalt the Baptist church. We can exalt the great ministry of this church. It's been here for years and the work it's done in the community. You can hear it ad nauseum until it wires you out. We can exalt the great movement of faith people. People of faith. That's a new term. We can exalt the preacher. We can exalt the synod or the ecumenical or ecclesiastical council that governs this area if you're under something like that. We can exalt the government. Anybody going to go do that? You know, we there's a lot of things you can exalt. But here's what happens. If you really exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Ghost knows it, He knows it. If that exaltation is, now you want no glory, you want no praise, you don't even people to see you. You're here to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Ghost comes in power. He comes where the Lord Jesus Christ is exalted. And when that happens, the Bible says that it becomes the habitation of God by the Spirit. He not only comes, it's a habitation. He comes and He stays. And He stays week after week after week after week. And then God Almighty the Father walks down the midst of that place through the power of the Holy Ghost, and He takes great pleasure in His Son being exalted. It's, you don't hear much about it. But the Father is glorified when the Son is glorified. And the Father takes great pleasure in seeing His Son glorified. He said, this is My beloved Son. Hear ye Him. This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Amen. So, by the grace of God, we're not going to exalt great men. We're not going to exalt great works. We're not going to exalt great buildings. Isn't it good we don't have a great building? We're not going to exalt great this and great that. We're going to exalt a great Christ, a great Lord. He's going to be Lord, Lord, Lord. He's the Lord God Almighty. We're going to exalt Him above everything. And by exalting Him above everything, we are giving an invitation for God to show up in this place. Amen. Amen. Father, bless Your name, Your holy name. Bless Your holy name tonight through Thy blessed Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We bless His sweet name. God, we pray, be glorified in this house. We have one purpose in being here, and that's to bring glory to Thee. God, we're not here for us, we're here for Thee. And God, we come together in Thy name tonight, in the name that's above every name, the name You gave Him, the name You said to Gabriel. You shall call Him Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. He is the Savior. There is no Savior beside Him. He's Lord. There is no Lord beside Him. He's God. There is no God beside Him. He's our God and our Lord. Father, in Thy name we pray. In the name of Jesus we ask it tonight. Bless Thy people. In Thy holy name we pray. Amen. I'll catch criticism from some people when I say that there is no God apart from Jesus Christ. But I challenge them to criticize me. I challenge them to criticize me. And when they do, they better be ready. I challenge them to criticize me. They'd better think it through before they jump on me for saying there's no God apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. They'd better think it through. They'd better think it through because they're getting big trouble real fast. He's in here tonight. I felt His Spirit come into this place. I began to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, and you wouldn't believe what a difference it makes up here. It changes everything. There's power in that name. Hallelujah. You sure do feel it, brother. It lifts the deadness and it brings light in. That's the Holy Spirit. And my dear Baptist brethren, and I love them with all my heart, but I'll tell you the truth tonight, so many of them are scared to death of the Holy Ghost. And they try to do in the arm of the flesh what only the Spirit of God can do. Amen. Amen. Aren't you glad He gave you the Holy Spirit when He saved you? That's right. Amen. 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 Amen.
Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Amen.
That's right.
Amen.
When I first saw that, I shouted
too. That is the seal. That is the guarantee. That is the earnest. That is the proof positive to us as born-again believers that something real and abiding happened to us. That's when the Holy Ghost moves into your soul.
Amen.
Once that happens, you know, because you know when He wasn't there. Now you know He is here.
Yeah.
He came in 1973 in this old boy.
I always felt like if you could see the Holy Ghost, you'd see Jesus.
You would, because He comes in His identity. He comes in His identity, His character. His person, if Christ, the Bible said, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of His.
Amen.
That's exactly right. He comes as the Spirit. The Bible said when He comes, He will not speak of Himself.
Amen.
But He'll speak of me. He'll whatever He hears, the Holy Spirit is listening to heaven. And then He speaks to us. So that means that's an ongoing thing that's happening right now. And it'll happen again tomorrow, and again Sunday, and again the next day, and the next day, and the next day. Because He hears from heaven. Now, in other words, that's God's reciprocal fellowship with us, communicating with us. I'm glad for that. Somebody said, well, you're a Looney Tune. You think God talks to people? He talks to me.
Yes,
I'm a Looney Tune. All right, fine. I'm happy. He talked to me in 1973 and told me I was lost. I wouldn't be saved now if He hadn't. I know you have to try the spirits. I know people hear all kinds of voices. I realize all that. I know that. But we live in a world, folks. A world that's lost in darkness and death and dying. Well, I'll shut up. I got that out. Hallelujah. Feel better about it now. Amen. Well, I would like to mention to you all tonight, Sister Sharp had surgery this afternoon at Park West Hospital. Brother Grindstaff, did you find...